It's great to be here and to be in the house of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Are you awake this morning? Amen, amen. So here's the thing. My preaching gets better the louder you get, but we're going to do a couple more announcements. And then I have out in the foyer, Stuart 10 to win. I want to do an altar time at the end, so I'm putting this at the beginning because I don't want to be distracted at the end. This has a gospel track. This has how do you talk about theology of government involvement. This has everything you need to work with the next generation. These are only $5,000 a piece, but today they're free. They're free today. So you can pick one up out there, and we need each of you to get 10 to win as we go. My wife, Tanya, greets you. As you know, oftentimes, I have a daughter who's wheelchair-bound and four kids, three grandkids, all this kind of stuff. But so sometimes it takes about 3 hours to get Isabella ready. So we just couldn't quite fit it in to get her with us here today. I'm in a better attitude when I'm not yelling at my wife trying to get her out the door. So I'm just glad to be here as we go into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want to ask you some questions this morning. Have you noticed that we're in a battle over ideas? Have you noticed that this battle over ideas, that we are going to decide what type of people we will be? We're looking at whether we are going to be people of courage or we're going to be cowards. We're going to look at whether we're going to have what type of worldview that we're going to have, whether it's going to be limited government or expanded government, whether it's going to be individual liberty or it's going to be collective equality, and whether we embrace free speech or we have state-defined tolerance. And we can look at these things, and this battle that we see is raging in our society, in our culture. And I'm sad to say that half of the bad ideas of our state come out of this area, from Washington State University. And you need to understand something, is that God has strategically placed you here to cause transformation, but you got to ask, are you a coward or are you courageous? Now, half of you will be mad by the time I get done. That's my job. Other half of you will be like, I'm going to pick up this mantle and begin to go. There's the idea of free markets, which is God's idea, and there's the idea of fair markets. You understand that? That idea of fair markets says we all have to have the same starting place, but I don't have a God that says we have the same starting place. We have different starting places with the God of the impossible who raises us up in a free market system. And so we're going to look at some of this today. We could talk about fiscal responsibility or deficit social spending or peace through strength or peace through appeasement. And those are many of the things that are happening in the public square. The problem with most of the church is that you stay in your church circle and never go to the square. You have to understand this. God didn't build you for your church circle. He built you for the public square. When we are in a society and a culture that cannot decide whether we have two genders or 72 genders, we have a problem. I was raised on a farm in Yakima. My rabbits had no problem deciding what two genders there were. And are we not smarter than rabbits? And here I am to tell you, we can't decide whether marriage is between one man and one woman, or man and man, woman and woman, or multiple women or multiple men. I mean, we're seeing all this stuff coming into our society and our culture. And church, you are strategically placed in that public square to be salt and light to your neighbor. We have to decide whether we're going to be secular humanists or we're going to be Christians. We have to decide whether we're going to have a creator that God created me, gave me the plumbing that I am, is the plumbing that I got, and that is who I am, or that I can recreate myself into a fake gender. We have to decide with ourselves whether parents are entrusted to our kids or they're entrusted to a government. And so these are the areas that we're going to look at, because I believe there's two things that we are opposing in our state and in our culture that we can take back again. I believe that there's two things, and one, and the two things have this in common. They're uncircumcised ideas. Now, to make it really awkward and uncomfortable, let me explain circumcision to you. Abraham had the blessing of God from God, and he went out and tried to take things into his own hands, and he ended up with Hagar. And after Hagar, God says, I'm going to have you cut away your flesh, and then cutting away that flesh, it says in Genesis that will be a sign to you. Now, I don't know how many of you think that your private parts are assigned to anyone else, right? I mean, think about that. I'm trying to keep it clean. But my point is, we have a lot of uncircumcised thoughts that are going through our mind and in our hearts and in our culture today. And what that means is we have these woke ideas that have stepped in and said we can do it in our own way, take this into our own hands, and create ourselves however we want. Church, I am here to tell you that is problem number one, is our woke ideas of worldview. And that problem actually started in the church. In 1997, I will tell you very, very clearly, By the way, Pastor, I'm still a pastor. I'm still pastoring. See, I want you to know that. So pastor is not like I got retired or something. I'm too young to be retired. But the idea of political correctness started in the church. I went through a denomination that sent me to every single seminar on how to get butts in the seats and dollars in the doors. And the whole premise of that was this. The premise was you don't offend anyone. And church, when we have political correctness in the church, in this church circle, in the public square, we get wokeness. So don't get mad at your university for the stupid ideas that they're trying to breed around here. Understand we need to call the church to repentance and to a transformational living. See, it's our problem. That's the baby we birthed. So we need repentance in the church, this worldview, this woke idea and ideology that is flowing through our state is on steroids. The next problem is some people are circumcised outwardly. In other words, they have religion, but they do not have a circumcised heart. And I want you to hear as we go into our 1 Samuel chapter 17 today, those who have religion but have not circumcised their heart are filled with fear and apathy. They're filled with a fear of what's going to happen. They say that they know God and they're in a covenant relationship with God. They have the outward marks of that, i.e. circumcision, but inwardly their heart isn't transformed. Because when you believe that God is able, you are not concerned about what you see around you. You rise above your circumstances and you begin to say, yep, that's how it is. I'm a realist, but I also know this. There's another part to the equation, and that is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will change these circumstances like never before. So church, I am here to tell you, either you are an uncircumcised Philistine or you are a circumcised Saul filled with fear and trembling. And my question today, if you're taking notes, is, oh, where is our Davids? And we're going to read some scripture. I didn't really check on this ahead of time. So I was hoping to read it together. 1 Samuel 17, 1. There we go. Let's read this together. Now, whenever we read, I want you to know this. We're not at a funeral. So read it with some gusto with me. Like some people, I'm like, man, is this like the Frozen Chosen? Is this a Baptist church or what is this? So let's get out there and just read this, right? Here we go. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Succoth and Azekiah. And I put the things for you, see that? Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistine. And the Philistine stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountains on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, whose weight 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carried also walked with before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to dry up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and your servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Lord, as we go into your word today, you know I'm going to unpack the whole chapter. Lord, as we go in, I pray that you will set it inside of our hearts, that you will take every uncircumcised thought, every uncircumcised motive, that you will bring it into obedience of Jesus Christ. God, that you would take each and every moment that we have in our hearts and in our lives, that the flesh would be turned around and cut away. The things that are not pleasing to you would be removed, God, and that we would be the people of God in the Pullman, Lewiston area, God, that we would see transformation in this area, God, that we would see that you would move in this area like never before. Oh, Lord, keep us from being that uncircumcised Philistine. Keep us from having heart that is hard in your sight, God. And Lord, also remove the Saul from within us, God, that we have the outward signs but no inward faith. God, we pray that you would begin to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Hold on. He talks fast. All right. So let's just recap a couple of these verses. The Philistines stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel. How many of our culture today are standing and shouting at us as believers in Jesus Christ? They're just like this uncircumcised Philistine. Yesterday I was at a medical freedom conference and there was a whole bunch of doctors and nurses there. And I said, some of you, you haven't been courageous. And you got to decide, are you going to be an uncircumcised Philistine or are you going to be a David? And they kind of looked at me like, what the heck did this guy just say? And I told them, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth. It was not a Christian event, by the way. Anyways, so my point is, we have to ask ourselves, look what he did. He says, why do you come out to draw in battle array? And if you notice the setting of the scripture that says that they are standing in Judah, which is the land of Israel. And they're standing in the land of Israel, and they've allowed, this is towards Gaza today, to give you a reference. It's towards southwest of Jerusalem. And they're standing in Israel's territory, and Israel is allowing them to mock their God. I want to remind you, people want to say that the United States is not a Christian nation. And I want to remind you, we're not a Muslim nation. We're not a secular humanist nation. If you look at the biblical principles found in our Constitution, yes, they may not be referenced, but they are definitely there. And so here I am to tell you, there are some wokey worldview people who have come onto our land. And this is the ideas that we have to circumcise, that we have to begin to take these ideas and we need to begin to unpack them so that they have a biblical worldview. And we need to have this heart, a heart that says, we are not trying to chop off your head. We are trying to see the transformation of through the power of Jesus Christ inside of you. But if you are like Saul and you are a coward and afraid, we will not have transformation in Pullman. It takes us getting out of the church circle and getting into the public square. So he stands and he's mocking. You say, well, how does he have a wokey worldview? How does this Goliath, you probably never thought about Goliath being woke, but he did. He stood there and he says, choose a man for yourself. He says, I'm so proud of myself, I know I can take on the people of God. Look at those protesters out there. What do they say? I'm so proud of myself, I can take on the things of God. They come against the church. You just haven't noticed it. You haven't noticed that they're the uncircumcised Philistines. Let him come draw near to me. Then he sets out a deal. If you win, we'll be your servants. If I win, you'll be our servants. And this is the battle that we are in the public square right now. Who will be in the battle as we go? And he says, this Goliath, he has a wokey worldview that he can take on the people of God and win. We are in that same exact thing in the state of Washington. Have you noticed that the battle over who's the parent is coming up through our laws? Have you noticed the battle over gender? Have you noticed that we're killing our babies like never before? Have you noticed that we're doing these things that are contrary and we're doing it and giving God the finger saying, God, we know better. We're just like the Philistines. I'm talking as a whole.
But then you have Saul in these first verses. When Saul and all the Israelites heard of these things, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And this is, I would say, I don't think of myself as an uncircumcised Philistine. I can tell you what needs to be removed from my heart today is sometimes being like Saul. Where I wear my cross on the outside, but in my inside is far from God. Where I know the truth and I have the symbols on the outside, but on the inside I live as if, will God provide? Will God do this? Will God do that? That one song that just says, we're not owed anything. Do you know how countercultural that is? We live in an entitlement society that we're owed everything. You are not a big deal. You are not owed anything. People don't like when I say that. I have this one lady. Is this going out on? Yes, it's going out on things. So I'll just say her. I have this one lady. Whenever I say that at a certain church I preach at, she's like, I'm precious in God's eyes. I'm a big deal. I said, that's your problem. She doesn't come. She comes back to me. She loves me because she likes me to push her buttons. But the bigger of a deal that you think you are, the more depression you're going to have. You say, wait, no, there's that chemistry. No way, I'm telling you, the spiritual interacts with the physical. And when the spiritual is off, the physical becomes off. And so we look at this, and we're like Saul, where we have the outward symbolism of being having a circumcised body, but we have dismay and fear, and so we're a person of apathy. We're filled with fear, and God has to ask you a question. Will you be courageous? Will you be a David when someone is saying dumb ideas around you? See, this is the thing. We all just remain silent and say, it's none of my business. I was raised in the Yakima Valley, and here's what I do know. The parents around me, I had four parents. My parents were divorced, but the parents around me were about 2,000. You say, what do you mean? I had no problem in our little town someone knocking me upside the head if I did something wrong. We all kicked in and we parented together, you might say. That sounds almost like Hillary Clinton right there. I don't know, but my point is we looked out for each other. Somewhere we said it's not good to look out for each other anymore. We're just going to be silent and let people have dumb ideas and walk off a cliff. That is not love. It's fear and it's apathy. When we have 1.5 million Christians voting for liberal votes, we have a problem. When we have 1.4 million Christians, excuse me, I switched those numbers. When we have 1.4 million Christians voting liberally, we have a problem. When we have a million Christians voting, we have a problem. When we have 1.3 million Christians not even participating in the process, we have a problem. Between the liberal Christian voters and the Christians that don't vote, we should win every single election in the state of Washington. And some of you say, wait a minute. Aren't we just waiting for the rapture to get out of this place and not worry about it? Show me where it says that in the Bible. And if you know me, I teach prophecy all the time. So I believe in the rapture. I believe it's we're having here. But I also teach we are to steward until God comes. We steward for the sake that the gospel message will go out. We aren't stewarding because we're trying to get this place cleaned up well enough so Jesus comes back. We are stewarding so that the gospel message will flow out. And so we fight in that public square in such a way as this. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 14. It says this, or it's chapter 17, verse 14. He says, David was the youngest. Oh, where are our Davids today? Now, the three oldest followed Mr. Fearful Apathy, Saul. Did you notice that? The three oldest, who should be the wisest. You just said all the people in here are wiser because they're older than you, Pastor Jordan. It doesn't mean so. It just means they're old. The three oldest are following after a fearful, apathetic leader. Where are our Davids? But David went back forth from Saul and to his tent and his father's flock, and he was faithful in that. And the Philistine, Mr. Wilkie Wilville, come out and every morning and evening, 40 days, and took his stand. Verse 17, then Jesse said to David, his son, oh, I just got to ask you, where are our Davids, church? Where are they? Take now for yourself some ephah, the roasted grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese and bring them over for Saul, Mr. Fearful Apathy, and they all, and all my men of Israel, several Mr. Apathetic people, are in the Valley of Elah fighting the Philistine. They were not fighting him. This is what most conservatives do. We think if we get inside a conservative huddle, somehow we're fighting worldview. But we are in an echo chamber validating our positions. And church, the way that you fight a worldview is you got to show up in the public square and you got to be salt and light and speak up and not be a coward. So David, church, where are our Davids? Arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took, so he's responsible. He took the supplies and went out to Jesse he had commanded. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array shouting the war cry. Isn't that just like us? We're like, wah! Like, we did a good job. We changed their minds. No, you didn't. You just look foolish. Why do I tell you that? I know I'm yelling, I know I'm preaching, but I'm in the locker room right now. Do you understand this? This is our locker room. I don't know if we should talk about locker rooms and circumcisions together, but I'm doing it today. This is our locker room. And I'm yelling at you because we need some Davids to rise up in Pullman. We need some Davids to rise up in the Lewiston area. We need you to rise up and open up your mouth to your nephews, your nieces, your grandchildren, and say, can we talk about this? Socialism is not a great idea. I don't care what professor told you. I don't care what your teacher told you. I don't care whoever else told you something. Socialism has never worked. I sat down with this reporter. I can't remember if this is the New York Times or which reporter it was. But he comes to me. He says, why do you hate gay people? And I said, this is in the middle of a professional interview. I said, first off, you're making an assumption that I hate gay people. And he goes, well, don't you? I said, what, you know I'm a pastor. What are some of the beliefs that I might have other than hate for gay people? And he goes, well, you probably believe in a holy God and that we're going to stand before judgment and that we will end up in hell. I said, that's right. So is it because of hate? Because if it was hate, I would say, hey, go be gay. Die. Go to hell. Right? That'd be hate. If it's love, it would be like, warning, Batman, you got a problem. Stop. We serve a holy God. He's like, I said, my second question for you is where do you have the most freedom to practice your homosexuality? And he's like, what? I said, is it in a Muslim nation that you can be gay? He goes, no, they'll chop off your head. Is it in a socialist Marxist nation or communist nation? He goes, I don't know. I said, no, they kill them too. Is it in a democracy? I said, no, the mob always rules. It is in a constitutional republic that you get to be gay. I said, you should probably ask this question. Now, I wasn't this loud because I was on, you know, we're talking, right? But you should probably ask this question. Why in a constitutional republic do I have the most freedom to be homosexual? He goes, yeah, why? Because our Constitution says, we who believe in the supreme ruler of the universe, and it's our preamble in the state of Washington and also our federal, acknowledges a creator, Almighty God. And then it says, all inherent power, this is state constitution, all inherent power rests within the people. So we believe in two things, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. That is what makes up a constitutional republic. And I said, that is why we believe that you have free will to do that, even if you disobey God. And he goes, I never thought about it. Why are we trying to bring socialism in then? That's what he asked me. I said, I have no idea. And I say, where are our Davids that will stand? So David, verse 20, arose early in the morning. Some of you need to get up early in the morning and start interceding like David did. Some of you need to get up and start praying over this public square, going to the places where people congregate that do not have the same ideas with you. The purple-haired cat ladies, you got to find a way to get into their lives. And here's what I am to tell you. They arose early in the morning and left the flock. And Israel, Mr. Apathies, and the Philistine, uncircumcised ideas, drew nearer in battle array. And then David left his baggage. It was like TSA in that day, right? He left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. And in verse 23, as he was talking with them, behold the champion, the Philistine. Do you notice this? They call the uncircumcised Philistine a champion. He was not a champion. He was just full of himself. The Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, Mr. Worky Worldview, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. And David, oh, church, where are our Davids today? When all the men of Israel, fearful, apathetic people, saw that man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Some of you are afraid of woke ideas. I'm not sure if it's because you don't believe in the Word of God yet, or you're just a coward. I don't know. A coward believes this but does nothing about it. Not understanding this, that's a different thing. We can educate you how to understand the Word of God. The men of Israel, Mr. Apathy, said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughters and make the father's house. So here is my first thought for you. You've got to be like David, where you ask some questions. 26, then David spoke to the man who were standing there, and he asked this question. He asked two questions. Question one, what will be done for the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Number two, for who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And these wokey ideas that keep going around, I think question number two should be our question. For who are these professors and wokey ideologists who come out with these things that should taunt the armies of the living God? I think we should be that person that asks that question like David is. Because if we believe in the Word of God, we believe that it is true, then this is the supreme authority of our hearts and of the land. It is what comes in and transforms us from the inside out. The people answered and said, this will be done for him. And now Eli, his oldest brother, says, who are you? Have you ever noticed that some of the worst critics come from within? They're circumcised on the outside, but they are just critics like anything else. This is why I love not having a home church anymore, because I get to say whatever I want. I am here to tell you, save your criticisms and go in faith with your pastor. Begin to build up in faith. Begin to encourage them in faith. Yes, sometimes you need to correct certain things. I've been corrected many times. That's fine. I'm not saying that. But when you have a critical spirit, that is not from God. And it's based in fear. It is not from God. When you have a spirit that begins to say, I don't know, I hear you, but we are going to believe with you, Pastor. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to take place. We don't understand the outcomes of it, but we believe. Now, if it's a sin, sure, knock them upside the head. But first, find the Bible and verse, because many of our preferences we have now labeled sin. Find it. But David said, what have I done now? I just asked this question. So these people are from inside. Verse 31, when the words of David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. Do you see how apathetic people get together? And David said to Saul, Mr. Fearful Apathy, let no man's heart fall on account of them. Where are our Davids? I want you to hear, church, I am so not concerned about the wokeism in our state. You say, why not? Because I know in whom I believed, and that he is able to complete what he has started. Let no man's heart fall on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. We say to Bob Ferguson, who's filled with wokey ideas, we say, no, in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God's going to fall fresh on him. He is going to have revival in his heart. He's going to be transformed and saved. His Catholic theology is going to move beyond an outward circumcision to a circumcision of the heart. Do you see what I'm saying? We're asking a million people to pray for Bob Ferguson's salvation each and every day. Now, last time I did this in a church, this little nice little Democrat lady came up to me and said, Why don't you say the same thing for Trump? Okay, I'll say it. Trump, if you believe that Air Force One is the closest you're going to get to heaven, then you need to repent and turn to the living God and know him. We want Trump in heaven too. You see what I'm saying? We get so divided over these things. Every one of our elected officials needs Jesus. Every single one. If you're a Republican, you're not going to get your card checked on the way into heaven. You're going to get to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Democrat and you're voting for death and you're voting for big government and you're voting for all that, at the Bema seat, you may get in, but God's not going to be happy when you vote for death. It's not a salvation issue. It's a Bema seat judgment issue. Do you guys believe in the Bema seat? I don't know. Okay, good. See, I don't know sometimes. I just come into these things. I step in it. So let no man's heart fall on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistines. Did you notice that he didn't say, I'll get my brothers and everyone around me to go fight the Philistines? Some of you are waiting for someone to come along with you, yet God has appointed you to go. God has given you that nephew or niece. God has given you that grandchild. God has given you that person to sit down and have coffee and lunch. You have to steward 10 if you want to win. He's given them to you. Then Mr. Fearful Apathy says to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Now, we don't maybe have that, but we have naysayers, and sometimes that's our self-talk. I don't have a college degree. I don't have this. I don't have that. And you start working yourself out of having a conversation. I'm going to teach you the secret to win every single debate. Are you ready? One, when they say something, you say, I don't know about that. Go ahead, say it. But I do know Jesus. And he's my creator. And he died for you. And he rose again that you may have eternal life. See, you think you have to out-debate the idea. You just say, I don't know about that. That's a good one. But I do know Jesus. And this is where you overcome the naysayers. But David said to Saul, Mr. Fearful Apathy, your servant was tending his father's sheep. And he tells the story about the lion and the bear. And he says, this is what we learn from this with David. God has taken 50, 60, 30, whatever you are, years to prepare you for such a time as this. You got to get out of your church circle and get into that public square. You've got to be born again outside of this room. And we begin to see that your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Did you notice how he went back to not what will I get, but he went back to question two there? Church, we're living in a state right now that is taunting the living God. Our policies are taunting the living God. Our execution of laws are taunting the living God. And this is both on the school board level, on the county level, on the sheriff's level. There are no bubbles in Washington State. In other words, there's no safe zone. And many of you think, well, if I just moved to Idaho, which some of you are probably from Idaho, I've lived there, or if I just moved to Florida, I'm here to tell you, this cancer is across the entire United States. It may have different forms, it may have different things, but this wokey ideology is taking root. And the way to overcome it is not by running like a coward, but standing and being a David. It's taking what you have, the stones and the little sling that you have, and using it with great confidence in Almighty God. So he says, and David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, this is 37, and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that confidence that Bob Ferguson will be saved? Do you have that confidence that your mayor, I don't even know what your mayor may be, conservative or not, but they will be saved? Do you have that confidence that the school board will be saved? Do you have that confidence that God's going to deliver them into your hands? And this is where we give in to defeatism and we give in to victimism, because we begin to step back and say, oh, God can't change that heart. Oh, God can't change that heart. You know, I was a drunk from 12 to 18, and I'm so glad someone didn't say, oh, God can't change that heart. I can remember walking into a 7-Eleven when they went sell me my cigarettes because I looked young and saying every curse word up and down until the lady cried and gave me the cigarettes. Could you imagine if someone said, God can't change that heart? Why do we do that for people in positions of power? We should understand that the uncircumcised Philistine has ideas that need new hope, a new resurrection power coming into those ideas. Verse 38, then Saul, Mr. Apathy, says, clothe David with garments. See, this is what they do. They're afraid and they won't enter the battle, but then they want you to be like them. Isn't that crazy? And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, and he's like, I haven't tested these things. I haven't tested these things out. And so David says to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David then took them off. Church, take the things that God has tested in your heart, your story, your testimony. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, right? And the word of our testimony. Take those things, whatever you've tested out, and share them. You don't, honestly, many of you are like a zit on my forehead. You have so much Christianity that it's become stifled. You need to take and let that zit pop and the pus come out so new skin can grow. I don't know where this illustration is going. But I am here to tell you, take what God has given you and use it for his glory. And he says he took his stick, that was something he was used to, in his hands and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling, which was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I love this. Aren't you guys glad that you showed up to church today? You got called zit heads. You got called uncircumcised Philistines. All right, praise God. All right, so verse 41. Then the Philistine, Mr. Wokey Worldbuilder, comes out. And he approaches David with his shield bearer in front of him. Now, my first question is, if this Philistine was so big, bad, and ugly, why does he need a shield bearer right in front of him? But anyways, whatever. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he was disdained. He's like, you're no challenge for me. Now, in this story, remember, I've taken Mr. Wokey Worldview, the one that looks like in power and authority, and I've made you David. They're going to look at you and say, who's this old lady standing in front of me? What's she going to do to me? And you're just confident because you know that you've been interceding. You know that you've been crying out to the Almighty God. You've been standing on the word of God for that person. You have filled that gap, as it says in Ezekiel. And you have called on the living God from them. And you know that the power is not in your stature or in your age, but your power is in the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And you're standing there and they're mocking you. I can't believe what they said about me on Facebook. Who cares? They say, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And I'm sure David's just standing there going, oh, you don't understand who's standing before you. Who's standing before you is someone who's been chosen by Almighty God. The one who's been standing before you has been anointed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who stands before you. But see, he didn't get defensive. That's my problem sometimes. Get defensive. I want to share, like, oh, well, you just don't know. You're misunderstanding me. No, Philistine, they understand you. They're just mocking your God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. I love that. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin and a degree and all your persuasive arguments and all your scientific facts that are a bunch of garbage. You come to me with all this stuff. And I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Do you hear me? You just say, I don't know about that, but I do know this. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You don't have to answer all their, quote, scientific facts, which, have you noticed a lot of those are getting disproven as we go along? Because they were stupid ideas from the beginning. How much, I was thinking about this the other day. How much would change if, now, I'm all for, like, true science, where you try something, you experiment, you know, the hypothesis, that whole thing. I got an F in that class, so I'm not going to even pretend to know. But I'm all for that. But when people weren't there, and they didn't see it, and we've got to trust some kind of formula for dating system that's out there to believe that we came from scum and that we came out of a pond and we started, you know, we went through this idea of humans that are progressing towards something that is an utopia, I have a problem with that. Because my Bible says that everything that God created was good, that we did come out of a pond and we are not evolutionary beings. We have a God who breathed life into us, who breathed goodness into us. And it wasn't that God, the creator, was the problem. It's that humanity, Adam and Eve specifically, brought sin into the world. And we are not getting smarter, we're getting stupider. That's the Bible. We think we're so smart, we've become stupid. Where was I at? What verse was I on? I think it's 45. Then David said to Mr. Philistine, "You come out to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." See? Oh, yeah, that's right. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Do you notice what just happened there? He said before it happened. He didn't say, "This day, let's find out if the Lord will deliver you into my hands." He did say, "This day, maybe the Lord will deliver you into my hands." He said, "This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike down your wokey ideas and remove your bad ideas from your head, and I will give you your dead body to the armies of the Philistines." Now, so I'm clear, in case there's some haters in here, I'm not talking about physically killing someone. I'm talking of coming against bad ideas that have been tried in most nations, and they have never worked. I am talking about having courage today in Almighty God to say the truth. That is what I'm talking about. "This day to the birds of the sky and the beasts, that all the earth may know that Christians are smart." No! "That all the earth may know that there is a God over Israel." Do you understand why God wants you to win in the public square? Why God wants you to win in Washington? Is not so we can have bigger 401ks and 403bs and that we can have a nicer boat, a nicer car, a nicer this and that, so that everyone knows that we are wealthy. That's not what it is. He wants us to win in such a way so that they, the people, know that the Lord God is the Lord God. That is why. Why do we want good policy in our state? It's not so that we can pay less taxes. It's so that our widows can afford to stay in their homes and be there when they're supposed to be there, because that's the wealth that they created. Why do we want things that give parental rights? It's not so that parents can feel good about themselves. It's because it's entrusted in authority by Almighty God. Why do we want equal justice under the law? It's not so that we can do this. It's so that evil will not prevail in our cities. The whole bottom line is so that the gospel message may go out and people may be saved. I recently released a reel and I asked this question. I said, "Pastor, why won't you talk about political cultural issues from the pulpit? When the Bible says not once, not twice, but three times in Romans chapter 13 that those who are elected are ministers of God. And if they're God's minister, don't you think you should disciple them? Don't you think you should teach them good and evil?" And I ask this question, and I ask you that same question. You cannot outsource your courage to someone else. It is not your pastor's job to be your David. God has strategically placed you in that spot. You're either an uncircumcised Saul, you're either a circumcised Saul with just faith, or you're circumcised and you have the power of the Holy God living on you. There's too many Sauls in the church. They have the outward signs, but they're not operating out of faith. "And that all the assembly may know
I love this. He says that they may know and that all the assembly, because remember, they're in the southern part of Israel right now. And he says, all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. In other words, that I want my fellow brothers, Israelites, to know that they were looking at themselves, but the Lord, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. He says, I want this whole assembly to know that God is the one that delivers. Why does God have Encounter Church in 2026 in this area? So that the whole world may know, that Washington State may know, that it's not about out debating, it's not about out fighting, it's not about all this, but that God is God and he delivers through the battle. This is why we have this church. We're here, but we've gotten into our church circle and never gotten into that public square. I have to tell you, I have to be very transparent with you. So my parents were divorced. We were kicked out of the Assemblies of God Church when I was a kid. And so I would go to church every other weekend when I was at my dad's house. I have a pastor. In fact, one of our youth pastors actually goes to the church in Valley Assembly. Pastor Chuck, he's a great guy. He would always try to reach out. But I would only go to church if my dad took me. Which got less and less as time went on, or if I had a girlfriend, like Lauda, this nice little Mexican chick that we would go. So I got into alcohol, blah, 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 and I was drunk and suicidal, and I called out to God, God, are you real? And my grandma had sent me a birthday card that said, go to this church. I mean, she would just always fill out the birthday card, churches I should be attending. So a non-believer came over and said, what are you doing with that gun? And he took the gun away. And I passed out, and then I got up the next morning, and there was that card. What's weird is, I was preaching probably about 5 years ago on this, or said this in a story, and that card fell out of a Bible like I had in the, you know, it was amazing how it just showed up, so I'm wondering if it's going to show up again. But, and I went to church. Well, they just thought a Christian kid moved from Yakima to Spokane. That's what they thought. Because they knew my grandparents, right? So they started putting me into ministry, and then they realized he doesn't know nothing. So they made me the bus driver, right? I started driving the bus. And then they found out my age, and like, you can't be driving a bus. You're only 19 or whatever you are, at the 18. So I got saved, and there was this lady, June Wyrick. June heard my testimony, and she started taking me into the prisons. Now, June Wyrick, I was 19, and she was really old. She was like 45. Right? But even at 19 and her being 45, I thought she was hot. I mean, she was all legs and she was just tall. She's now died from cancer, but I thought she was hot. And I was so naive. Are we not supposed to say that in church? But it's true. I thought she was hot. And she was married, so we didn't, you know, nothing happened. But so we'd go in and I would get up and I would share my testimony. And then June would get up and she would fix everything I said wrong. And then we would pray. It took me a lot of years to realize all the guys came out not for me, but to see June. So then the Lord calls me into full-time youth ministry in Deer Park, Washington. And I'm operating in the church. My experience was you get saved, you go to the prisons, you share your faith. You get saved, you go to the UGM, you do something. You get saved, you know, you go somewhere and you do something. That was my experience. It wasn't until I got into ministry that I found out that most Christians don't do anything. They don't share with their neighbor. They don't have coffee intentionally and say, God, who are my people that I'm going to intentionally affect their worldview to understand this Bible? They don't intentionally. Why do you think we have so many church splits and so many divisions? It's because we are in the business right now of trying to get butts in seats, dollars in the doors, and making everyone feel good on the love boat. This place right now is not a place for your comfort. It is a place for you to hear the living word, be challenged, and go out and do something about it. I say that because, not to shame you, not to make it, but we need some Davids. So we need someone to be courageous. We have too many Sauls within the church. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David,
ran quickly towards the battle line. You need to start running towards the most woke person you ever seen. And you're going to outlove them. You're going to out-truth them. You're going to out-coffee them. You're going to out-lunch them. You're going to out-all those things then. And you're like, I don't know, but I'm coming after you. Who you look around, you say, in that workplace, who is that person that will never accept Christ? That's it in your mind. You say, I'm going after them. I'm going to go on smoke breaks even though I don't smoke. I'm going to go on lunch breaks even though I don't like them. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to do what I did at first. I would sit down when I worked at a computer company before I went to Deer Park. And I would ask this question, what'd you do this weekend? And they would tell me, some of it's too more embarrassing than uncircumcised Philistine. What would they ask me back? What did you do this weekend? I would have in my back pocket my pastor's notes. Well, I went to church. Here's what my pastor talked about. And I would just read off the things that he would talk about. Now, you could see on the smoke break, every time when I'd ask them, what do you do? And they would ask me, they're like, shoot, I fell for it again. I'd pull out those notes, and I would go over the sermon again. I did that for years. There was this guy named, this is going public, so I shouldn't say. There was a guy named that was there that I thought would never come to know Jesus. I never led him to the Lord. He contacted me some 7 years later and said, I accepted Christ. And so I tell you that because we have to know whom we believe in. And we see in verse 49, and David put his hand into his bag. That's where you get that pocket coming out. And he took from it a stone, whatever that is normal for you. And he slung it and struck the Philistine, the wokey worldview dude, on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead. See, the thing wasn't about the stone nor the sling, but the power of God behind the one who believed in God. And you don't know what word you're going to say and what thing you're going to say, that you are going to drive the word of God into their heart. And even when you don't see the outcome, understand that God is in the business of saving people. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Isn't that interesting he says that? There was no sword. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took the Philistine sword and chopped off his head from its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champions was dead, they fled. I was sitting down with this lady from the New York Times, and it was one of those fishing expeditions to get the, they like to call me a Christian nationalist, that's another whole story, but I'm not, but I'm a Christian who lives in a nation. That's two different things. So she started asking me about abortion, and she was trying to get a hook so she can say the nut jobs believe this, right? So I say to her, I said, oh, that's interesting. I'm not sure about what you're talking about, but the pill that you're talking about, how has that affected the birth rate? And she's like, what do you mean? Well, you're talking on a micro level. I want to go to a macro level. Like, overall, since abortions have increased, how has that affected the birth rate in African-American population? What is the birth rate of African-American population? She goes, I don't know. I said, man, you seem to be an expert about this, but you don't seem to know very much. See, I took her sword out. And I said, let me tell you how it's affected the African-American population. We have some areas that the birth rate has now fallen to 1.3 because you have strategically put Planned Parenthood in those areas. And if it hits 1.2, 1.1, we know that the African-American birth rate will be so low that they won't reproduce themselves. So is it because you don't like black people you want to give these pills out? I took her shield, her sword out, and chopped off her head. She says, I never thought about that. I said, yeah, in Japan right now, the birth rate is 1.1, and if the birth rate is 1.1, they're having people get off on Fridays to go home and do their thing so that they can have more babies because they're worried about their nation falling apart. So should I go down some more? I said, hey, let's go to the Muslim birth rate. They're 7.0. They're outbirthing you. And she goes, I have never thought about any of this. So what I'm saying is, yes, you can go to a fancy debate in the public square if you have those facts. But the simplest thing to say is, I don't know much about that, but I do know Jesus. If you don't remember anything else, the word of God, the gospel message, will transform hearts and lives. I am almost done. I don't know. The worship team, you can come. It says, the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Do you see how the men of Israel, those who were apathetic, got courage after one David rose up?
Oh, church, where are our Davids? Where are our Davids? We need them. We need to get out of the church circle and into the public square. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundering their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapon in his tent. Church, greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. There are more for us than against us. God always has a remnant. You are the remnant. Why am I telling you this morning? I believe that apathy and worldview issues are overcome by courage and boldness of the Word of God.